Turn in your Bibles for just a moment to 1 Timothy 5 if you have your Bibles with you. If not, just kind of listen. 1 Timothy 5, I want to start with a principle I'm going to take not out of context, but out of immediate application context. 1 Timothy 5, Paul is giving Timothy instructions on how to take care of a widow and really how to identify if a widow is truly a widow that would need support from a church. And most churches I know, including this one, go beyond the narrow limits here of a widow because we want to serve all of our shut-ins, widows or widowers. But part of the criteria is, Paul says, make sure if this woman's a widow, make sure that she doesn't have a family that is capable of taking care of her before the church takes care of her. That's one of the criteria. And in saying that, 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, he says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So just an encouragement to us, if your parents are still alive, that now it's our turn, getting to be our turn to take care of our parents as they cared for us. And that's kind of his priority here. So he's talking about really providing for our families materially and financially is the context here. But let me make an argument from this principle. Look at verse 7. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Who? Families who are taking care of their widows. Verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a strong accusation against someone who's not willing to provide for his own, provide materially, monetarily, physically for his own family and his own, specifically his own household. That's what Paul says. So now let me make this argument. How much more? If Paul is this serious about us providing for our families materially and financially, and yes, dad's got to put bread on the table and sometimes the mom has to help put bread on the table and food on the table. How much more, if he is this serious about providing materially for our family, do you think God is about providing for our family spiritually? I would say the argument is even stronger. It's even stronger. In fact, most of the old Puritans say the reason we don't see a lot about family worship in the Bible is because it's just assumed. It's just assumed. And so I just want to remind you of the heavy, not burden, but the heavy responsibility of providing for our families. Yes, physically, especially dads as the leaders of the home, but certainly spiritually, even more importantly, spiritually. What we're going to look at today in pages 17 through 20, we're going to finish this section, Lord willing, and get out of here at 7:30, is we're going to look at, we've looked at instruction in the church. We've looked at instruction in the home, and you can the audio is now online, so you can go to keltis.org, go to the sermon page, and you won't see them listed with Mark's Sunday sermons, but if you go to the right-hand side, you'll see parenting tab, and you can click that and find the three parenting sections there. We didn't want to mix it in with the Sunday sermons, so you can go back and fill in the blanks. Today, we're going to look at instruction, point number three, top of page 17, instruction in the milieu. Milieu, that's M-I-L-I-E-U. M-I-L-I-E-U. I'll tell you what that word means, and then we're going to look at instruction in our example. I want you to pull out the, I think it's a cream color article on your table. If you haven't put it away already, pull that out for just a minute, and it's titled, Parenting is Never an Interruption. If you need a copy, raise your hand because there's extra on other tables. Does everybody have a copy? Okay, the cream colored. He is talking about, what he's talking about is how we often miss opportunities to teach our children in the milieu, in the middle of life. And what Paul Tripp is good at doing is exposing his own flaws. And he kind of opens up his life to us and shares an example of when he had an opportunity to teach his children in the milieu, and he blew it. And if you're like me, we always love it when other people blow it because it makes us feel that much better. So, He gives an example of planning a day at the at a theme park with his children, and right when they're getting out of the car, about to walk to the park, they fight over a soft drink in the cooler. They hadn't even gotten to the park, and the kids are already fighting. And so he blows it. He says some very witty and funny things, but he realizes that, you know, he has missed this opportunity. If you'll flip it over to the back of the page, he says, let's analyze what's going on in this moment and what's happening inside of me. He's already confessed. I yelled at my kids. I said, if you want to fight, we'll go home and fight, and I'll give you an ice chest and a single soda and let you fight at home. I'm not going to spend all my money and waste my day for you fighting here. That was his brilliant parental response. But he says, top of the page there, what's going on is that a God of grace is taking a mundane moment of daily family life, and he's using it to do something wonderful for my children and for me. So remember, we believe here that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign over all things, all events, all minutia. He ordains and he sovereignly rules and reigns. So your kids fighting over a soda is ordained by God for a reason. It is for our good and for our kids' good. He says, God is making the condition of their hearts visible in order to produce concern in me that would hopefully result in awareness and a desire to change in them. So the reason, what he's saying, the reason God allows your children to fuss and to fight and to sin is to hopefully awaken a concern in us to say, oh, my children are sinning. My children are disobeying. And that brings an awareness and a desire to help them. And what Paul Tripp says in here is, but I missed it this time. I didn't see it. What I had to do, I was angry because he had to forsake his agenda, is what he said. I had the day planned and my kids ruined it. So he blamed it on his kids. And so he gives down at the bottom four reasons, four things he needs to, or that he did in this moment. He turned the God-given moment of ministry into a moment of anger. So instead of using it to parent, he used it to be angry and to yell at his children. He did this because he's personalized what isn't personal. So in other words, my kids didn't plan this. It wasn't their goal to make Dad mad today in the parking lot. And because he's personalized it, he was adversarial in his response. In other words, he wasn't acting for his children, but acting against them. And then he ended up settling for a solution that really didn't address the heart of the matter. So one of the things, if you remember from day one, we learned that our children are not in the way of what we do. Our children are what we do. And if we get that, that will help. It won't cure immediately, but it will help us realize, okay, this opportunity is not in my way. You've heard my cheese dip story, and you know how much I love to sit down at the end of a particular day, especially Sundays or Wednesdays, sit down on the bed with Anita where we're talking, we're eating cheese dip, we may watch a show, and my children interrupt my evening. And so I respond in anger or frustration or inconvenience. But I've got to realize they're not an interruption. These are my children, and what their needs are for me to address. That's kind of a negative way to look at this. What we're going to look at positively now is, how do I instruct them in the milieu? How do I see those opportunities to teach them on the parking lot going into the theme park, or when it's at bedtime and they're asking for things? How do I teach them and instruct them in the milieu? So look at page 17 now. Instruction in the milieu. The definition of the word literally means middle. It means middle. It's a Latin phrase that means in the middle of. Excuse me, a French phrase. I'm looking right at the word French and I said Latin. It means an environment, a setting, or a surrounding. The environment, setting, or surrounding. So again, we're talking about teaching in the middle of life. You're not planning it. You're not always expecting it, but you need to be ready for it. You need to be looking for it. Here's an explanation. Jay Adams, a biblical counselor, suggests that there's two major benefits to this kind of teaching. Number one, people learn better, faster, and more eagerly. Better, faster, and more eagerly. If you've had these moments where you've been driving in the car or your child asked a question out of nowhere, you're not having family worship, you're not even at church, maybe you're on vacation, maybe it's on the way to school, and they ask questions and you're able to answer them biblically and teach them something about the Word of God or the God of the Word and use this life illustration to teach them, they're going to learn that better and more eagerly. They're going to remember that longer. Number two, J. Adams says, people are able to put what they learn into practice immediately because they are learning for doing. It's life on life. It's in the midst and the muck of life that you're teaching them. The world says, and we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, the world says we are to live and learn. We're to live and learn. But the Bible really teaches that we are to learn and live. We're to learn and live. Now, you do learn by living. We're not denying that. But I don't just want to throw my children out to the world, out to the wolves, out to the enemy, and say, well, they'll learn. And they will. But I want to teach them before I send them as best I can. And what that looks like for some of us is different levels. I'll use this word even though we have negative connotations, but shelter them. You know, I'm not going to let my kids watch certain movies when they're 4 years old. I'm going to shelter them from that. Everyone shelters their kids to some degree. Now, if we always leave them in the house and they never go out in public, well, that's one thing. But we're teaching them so that they'll learn to live, and we're slowly expanding their boundaries and removing the shelters and so forth. And you'll find some of you that have older children, you've let the leash out or you've let the rope out or removed the shelters differently on different kids. You know, I remember now, even as the first child, we let AJ do things at 9 or 10 or 11 that I wouldn't let the girls do now, and they're the same age. And I thought about that because he had a different personality, he had a different level of maturity, and so forth. So we're learning and living, not just living and learning. The saying is also true, point three there, that more can be caught than taught. More can be caught than taught. Again, the idea that you're teaching them in the middle of life. And what this is the outworking of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. The blank is Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. D-E-U-T is the abbreviation for Deuteronomy. You're welcome. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, I printed it there, and you shall talk of them. Talk of what? I just pulled this verse out of the context. What are we talking about? God's word, the commandments of God. We shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, all the time. Anytime, all the time, every time. So remember, we've already talked about, yes, you need to bring them to a Bible teaching church and let them sit under preaching and teaching and children's ministries and youth ministries. But that's not enough. And yes, you need to teach them in the home, planned, formal, structured family worship where you're sitting around the table or you're sitting on the bed or you're gathered in the living room and you're reading the Bible and praying and singing or some combination of that. That's necessary. But don't think because you're not in family worship or you're not in Sunday worship that it's not a teaching time. Any time can be a teaching time. And I wouldn't have to prove this. I think every one of you at every table could say, yeah, I can tell you about a time this week where I was teaching my child something in the middle of life. I didn't plan it, but I took advantage of it. So what are some examples of teaching in the milieu? Number one is disciplinary time. When you discipline your children. Now we're going to spend a whole section beginning next week on discipline and how to teach when we discipline. So I'm going to skip that for right now. But hopefully you are teaching your child while you are disciplining them. Whether that's a spanking or whether that's grounding or removing privileges, you are also teaching. We'll learn that next week. Number two, holidays. Holidays. I love taking advantage, and I always regret that I didn't do more after every holiday, but I love taking advantage of the holidays to teach our children. Especially, let me just give you a few. I mean, you know the holidays, but Christmas and Easter. Especially Christmas and Easter. Why those two holidays?
They're fundamental to the faith.
Yeah, they're holy days. They're fundamental to the faith. We're not commanded to obey or to celebrate Christmas. We're not commanded to celebrate some sort of Easter necessarily. We're commanded to remember those things and to celebrate Christ in many ways. But why let the world hijack the best opportunity to teach your children about the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and Good Friday, the death of Christ? And so use those opportunities. And once again, I'm pointing you to resources that we have in here that help you teach them the Bible through those times. Resurrection eggs will get you through April, that Easter season, resurrection season, where they will learn through using the resurrection eggs. They'll learn the resurrection story. Christmas time, I always make sure we have plenty of Christmas devotions in here that you can do for the month so that you can teach your children, sing Christmas hymns together, Christmas carols together. Maximize those holy days that are holidays. And let me just say one word about Christmas and Easter. I'm not going to tell you what to do and how to celebrate those two, but I'm going to tell you one thing not to do, because I do have the authority of Scripture behind me. Do not lie to your children at Christmas and Easter. And you know what I'm talking about. Okay? I'm not saying don't use Santa Claus, don't tell them about the Easter Bunny. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying don't lie to them about that. That is a sin to lie to your children. So we don't do that. Maybe you explain to them the legend of Santa Claus, and you say, you know, he was probably a real man, a Christian way back when, and so people kind of celebrate him. He's not real today, and he really doesn't give us a gift, but it's okay to talk about him, you know. Now, I started off real legalistic, and I didn't want any picture of Santa Claus in my house when my son was a little baby. And I hated it when my parents sent me Christmas cards where they wrapped the present in Santa. You know, we're not going to take that one. Thankfully, I've loosened up, you know.
Is the tooth fairy okay?
The tooth fairy. Don't lie to your children. That is my little note to self and note to you. Thanksgiving is another one that kind of gets skipped, doesn't it? Thanksgiving. And I usually put a good resource in here for Thanksgiving, because of a lot of the Christian influence behind the Thanksgiving holiday. And another thing that the pastors have kind of talked about how to do better, and I'm just not sure how we would do this just yet, but during the time of Halloween, really our family tries to emphasize Reformation Day more than Halloween. And Reformation Day was just a day where Martin Luther nailed the theses, 95 theses, to the Wittenberg door, to try to reform some things within the Catholic Church. And of course, he wasn't trying to cause this huge reformation. But we would not be here today if it were not for Martin Luther's stand on the Word of God. And so your children need to know what that is, and what is the reformation, and what is reform, the reformed faith. And so again, that's something we don't really push here, but we affirm here, and we're always thinking of ways to expose you to that. So any holiday like that uses teaching times. Number three, music, movies, TV shows, in other words, media. Discuss the, forgot what my blanks were there. Good and evil themes, that's a good enough fill in the blank. Discuss the good and evil themes in movies, TV shows, songs. What I'm not advocating is this kind of find Jesus in every movie type of deal. No, but when your kids are, I mean, even some of the safest shows that your kids may watch on Nickelodeon or Disney Channel, which are getting far and few in between, you know, are going to have some issues in there. And you may just ask them, hey, did you hear how that boy talked to his dad? Do you think that was a good thing that he did? Was he being respectful or obedient? And use those opportunities. I tell you, the greatest program, and your kids will love it, to teach these kind of things is Andy Griffith. I mean, my kids learned a lot from Andy Griffith. And remember the spoiled brat episode where the kid tells Opie, hey, you want to get your way? Just throw it down on the floor and throw a tantrum and you'll get your way. And at the end, actually at the end, there's a piece that talks about two bad extremes of disciplining your child, either doing nothing or wearing them out behind the woodshed, which I would say are two bad extremes. But lots of neat things there. And so, you know, when you're watching shows with that, just ask questions. You know, you're not getting on to them for watching because you're sitting there with them, but say, what do you think about that? What do you think about what he said? Is he right? Or is what that mom told her son to do, was that good advice? Do you think that's biblical advice? And so use the media to discuss these things. And again, that's where you monitor what kind of media you expose your children to. Number four, use trouble at school. Trouble or issues at school, doesn't have to be trouble. Issues with friends and with siblings. I hope you're teaching them through that. I'll say this, and I'll probably edit this out of here, just for his sake. But you know, when my son came home after his first heartbreaking, when his heart was first broken, just a couple of years ago, you know, that was either an opportunity for me to say, "Oh, it's all right. There's plenty of fish in the sea," or I could show some compassion to him and try to teach him and love him and instruct him through that. And hopefully I did the latter. He gave me an ear. But you want to maximize those opportunities and do so with grace. So use issues at school. Take them to the Bible. Say, what do you think? If they say, "Dad, what do I do? This gal did this," or "Mom, what do I do? That my friend did this." You know, respond with a question. What do you think you should do? What do you think the Bible says? And a lot of times they're going to know what to do. They just kind of need that affirmation. And if they don't, so let's go to Scripture and see. And this forces us to do what? To be familiar with the Scriptures.
Or at least tell your children, "I don't know, but let's look it up."
That's right.
Learn together.
Yep. So you know what? I don't know what to do. Let's go to Scripture and do some studying and figure that out. So use those opportunities to teach them the Word of God, the precepts of God. Number five, boy, this has become more and more predominant. I'll use that word. Current events. Current events. Oh my word! That's why we put the God's Design book in here, because we're not going to get away from the current political climate, from the current moral climate with marriage, sex, and marriage. I hope your children have not heard you bashing people that aren't like you. I hope they've not heard you bashing politicians that you don't agree with. I hope they've heard you discuss these things with dignity and integrity. I read a quote this morning. I can't remember who said it now, but basically the gist was, I'm much happier pointing out the sins of others than pointing out my own sins. And we don't want that to be the case. We don't want that to be the case with these things that are going on outside of our world. So use those events and prepare them for that. Number six, purposed. Now, by the way, all these are kind of not planned times. They just happen when they happen. But number six, there is a time for purposed and planned in the middle of life events. So purposed or planned times. Top of page 18. Let me give you two suggestions. Again, these are just suggestions. One thing that a lot of my friends like to do is have dates with their daughters, a daddy-daughter date. And I don't know if they still do it here. I haven't noticed it in the 4 years I've been here, but Chick-fil-A used to have a daddy-daughter date night where you'd come and you could eat there and they'd put a flower on the table and they even gave you discussion questions to talk about. So Chick-fil-A was trying to help facilitate that. But if you have girls, and poor Joey, this would keep you on a steady rotation, my brother, you know, say, "Hey, every Monday night, it's a date with daddy night, and you go pick up your daughter, let her dress up, and take her to Chick-fil-A or to McDonald's. You know, you don't have to spend a lot of money on her, and have a date with her and spend some time with her, and maybe just pick one question or maybe a proverb or something and go and just discuss these things, or just ask her how she's doing. How's life going? How's school going?" Number two, you could do outings with sons. And this is kind of a daddy-daughter or mother-son or daddy-son or mother-daughter. Again, these are not profound ideas, but outings with son. I used to take AJ with me everywhere I went. When he was little, if he wasn't doing anything, this is when he was either before school or when he was still homeschooled, and I had that opportunity. If I was just going to get gas or going to Home Depot to buy something, I'd say, "Hey, buddy, you want to go with me?" And he wants to go with me. And I do that. I did that because I knew he wouldn't always want to go with me. They're not always going to want to go with you. And so you want to take advantage of those opportunities. Take your daughters out on dates. Take your sons out on dates. I mentioned something we do on Saturday mornings, usually during the school year, believe it or not, is easier to do than the summer. But well, I'll take one child to get donuts every Saturday morning, and we'll do a little devotion, individual devotion. And so four kids, I just rotate one every Saturday. And again, there's months. We've gone months without doing one here right now. But that's something that we do often. Or do a date with mom. You know, if you have a son, say, you know what, mom's going to take you out to eat. And let me show you how to treat her like a lady and be respectful. Things such as that. Number three, I'm simply saying here, you must plan these kind of things. All the other things we talked about, you can't plan. You just need to be ready for them. But you must plan these kind of purpose things because you don't know when they're going to end. You don't know when they're going to end. I will never forget when I was working at Family Life. It was after 5 o'clock. I was down near the restroom, and my friend Pete, who was another editor there, came out of the bathroom, eyes swollen, red, bloodshot. Could tell he had been crying. I said, Pete, what's wrong, brother? And he just looked at me and said, my son moved out today. Or let me rephrase that. He said, my son left the house today. His son had just turned 18, and he just decided, I don't want to live here anymore. And he left, and Pete couldn't do anything. He's 18. He's an adult. Of course, Pete was crushed. And he has a younger son that's closer to my son's age, and he said, Aaron, me and my son, I would bring my son to Family Life a lot. And he said, I did the same things with my son James as I see you do with Aaron Job. And we'd go everywhere together. And he was my buddy. And we went to ball games and we went camping and we did it all together. And then just suddenly it's like a switch was flipped and he just wasn't the same there anymore. There was no more connection. And I lost him. And ever since I've heard him say that, and I could still see his face outside that restroom door, I realize I don't know when my time will end. Now, hopefully they're not going to flip a switch and be done with me. But as I've said, I have 2 more years before my son goes to college. So I want to maximize that time. And if there's one thing I've heard so many times about parenting, and you've all heard it too, and we're kind of tired of it, but it's so true, it'll be over before you know it. Okay, I mean, there's Dale who's graduating a daughter this year. Over before you knew it, right? So you ask some of these that have older children, man, how fast did it go? And it goes like that. So plan these kind of things that where you're teaching them in the middle of life. In the first box here, we can't always control our child's environment. We can't always control our child's environment. Kind of going back to the idea of sheltering our kids. But we can shape the lens through which it's viewed. We can shape the lens through which it's viewed. I'm not going to leave my child locked up in my house all their lives. But I am going to prepare them to leave the house. That's the idea of raising your children like arrows in a quiver, like arrows in the hands of a warrior that Psalm 127 says. Number 4, instruction in your example. This has got to be the hardest. This has got to be the hardest. You can implement and you can use all these resources that you've purchased or that you've won and that I've recommended. You can do family worship every day without fail. You can take your daughters out on dates and your sons out on outings. But if we're not instructing them in our example, all else is not. All else is not. Listen to these two passages. Bill quoted one of them, Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. So turn this into a question. Do you want your children to be blessed? Well, of course we do. Of course we do. Then part of that is that we must walk in integrity. And we've mentioned Proverbs 23, 26, where Solomon says, my son, give me your heart. And that's the prayer of all of us parents for all of our children, that they would give us their heart. They would open up and allow us in. But look at the last part. And let your eyes observe my ways. So if I want my son's heart, if I want my daughter's heart, I've got to be willing to let them watch me. Watch me. By the way, Proverbs 23, Solomon is saying that in the context of two particular sins, the sins of adulterous women and the sins of too much wine. So in the middle of that, he's kind of setting a high standard for himself when it comes to women and wine. My son, give me your heart. Don't go down this path and let your eyes observe my ways. And of course, if you know anything about Solomon, you think, wow, how could he say something like that? Well, follow his advice, not his example. Letter A, Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the religious hypocrite. Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the religious hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Give me your own definition. They say one thing, demand one thing, require one thing, but they don't do it. They do something different. Just for time's sake, we won't look there, but in Matthew 28, Jesus pronounces seven woes, W-O-E-S, seven woes. Woe to you, Pharisees. Or a woe is also a curse. He pronounces seven woes or curses. A woe is a curse, and that is the opposite of a blessing. If in the Beatitudes you have, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who mourn. In Matthew 23, he's not saying, blessed are you, Pharisees. He's saying, cursed are you. Even the idea is, you are damned because of your doing this. So, damnation is the opposite of blessing here. It's a very strong word. And he pronounces seven curses, seven woes on these religious hypocrites for three primary reasons that you can see fleshed out. I'd encourage you to go and read those seven in Matthew 23. But let me summarize them. Number one, they preach but do not practice. They preach but do not practice. Number two, they create burdens but do not budge them. Spiritual burdens. You've got to keep this law. And in order to keep this law, we've created some other laws to help you keep that law. And yet they don't keep the laws themselves. They do their deeds to be seen by others. So they are only outwardly obedient. Whitewashed tombs, Jesus said. On the inside, they are rotten to the core. Does this describe your parenting? You demand things of your children that you yourself are not doing. You demand that they read their Bibles and you don't read your Bible. You demand that they speak kindly to their brothers and sisters while you are harsh with your spouse. This is being a religious hypocrite. Letter B, you cannot mandate one standard and model another. While we cannot be sinless, okay, hear me clearly, we cannot be sinless, no one can, we can be blameless. We can be blameless. What does blameless mean, and how is that different from sinless?
We're sinners. We admit failure, wrong, seek forgiveness, make it right.
Yep.
We can't be blameless. Everything is laid out.
That's right. You've covered your failures. You've repented. You've sought forgiveness. You've made restitution, restoration. So if someone comes and says, man, Jeff, I saw you do such and such or say such and such, he doesn't say, no, I didn't do that. He says, I did do that. I did. I'm sorry you even had to witness that, but I do want you to know I've confessed that to the brother I was talking to. I've made it right with him. I've made amends, and now I'm clear of that. My conscience is clear. So blameless means nothing sticks to you. Nothing sticks to you. Doesn't mean you don't sin, but you keep short accounts of your sin. Similarly, while being a sinner doesn't disqualify us from being a parent, thankfully, okay? Because remember, that was my first qualification for teaching this course. I'm a parent and I'm a sinner. Being a sinner doesn't disqualify us from being a parent, but being a hypocrite will discredit us from being an example. Let's go to our friend J.C. Ryle, who is now with the Lord. He says, instruction and advice, top of page 19. Instruction, advice, and commands will profit little. They will profit little unless they are backed up by the pattern of your own life. unless they are backed up by the pattern of your own life. Your children will never believe you are in earnest and that you really wish them to obey you so long as your actions contradict your counsel. So long as your actions contradict your counsel. There's an ancient proverb that says, he who sins before a child sins double. Sins double. And a more modern writer on parenting, William Farley, in his book Gospel Powered Parenting, he says, example is the first principle of parenting. Example is the first principle of parenting. When parents practice what they preach, what they teach, God gives them moral authority. God gives them moral authority in their children's eyes. Now, he's not saying a parent has no authority otherwise. Yes, we do. But in the eyes of our child, he ratchets up that moral authority. I'm going to listen to mom and dad because I see them do what they're asking me to do. We should not be most inclined, or we should be most inclined not to say, go and do as I say, but rather come, do as I do. Luke 6, Jesus said, a teacher is not above his master, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. For some of us, that's frightening, that our children will grow up to be like us, but there is hope, there is grace. Letter H, model what you expect from them. Model what you expect for them. Let me just give you some suggestions. You can make up your own. If you want your child to seek forgiveness from a sibling when they sinned against them, then you need to be seeking forgiveness from your spouse and from your children when you sin against them. If you're in the home, if your sin is public in the home, then your repentance needs to be public. That's how you know, when do I go to someone? If you and your wife or you and your husband are arguing behind closed doors in the bedroom, the kids are in bed, they don't know, then yes, you need to reconcile. You need to seek forgiveness. But you don't have to go to your kids and wake them up and say, hey, mom and dad just got in a fight. We want you to know. So however public your sin is, that's how public your repentance needs to be. And that's how we practice church discipline as well. If a brother goes to another brother, catches him in a sin, and there's reconciliation, nobody else needs to know. Pastors don't need to know. The church doesn't need to know. It's over because the sin wasn't public. So forgiveness, repentance. If you want your children to repent, they need to see you repent. Integrity. If you want your child not to rob their sister's piggy bank until it's flat empty, like I did when I was a kid, then don't you be cheating on your taxes and keeping the extra change that the cashier gives you by mistake at Walmart. You be a man and a woman of integrity. Honesty. We're not at that point back when before we had cell phones and caller ID where we said, hey, tell them I'm not here when your child answered the phone for you. We can't do that anymore. We can look on the phone and ignore the call. But if your children know you lie, then you're going to lie. If your children hear you lie, then they're going to find it easy to lie. Humility, etc., anything like that. Two quick biblical principles just to keep in mind. Number one is the log principle. Remember the log principle, Matthew 7. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean you can never address sin in someone else if you're guilty of that same sin. Because then, to some point, none of us could say anything to anyone else and we could never correct our children. But think of it this way. Be getting the log out of your own eye. Be aware and be addressing and be working on getting that log out of your own eye as you are addressing and getting the specks out of your children's eyes and your spouse's eyes. And there may be times, I would say with adults, maybe not as much with children, because we're going to say you want to correct misbehavior, but with a spouse. You know, if I have a complaint against my wife, there's been times where I'm about to say something, I think, but wait a minute, Aaron, you do the same thing. Now, there are a few times where I have that rational thought, but where I say, I have no place to say that. I have no place to say that until I work on that in my life. So there may be moments like that. Or let's say that for most of us dads, it may be anger. And if we find anger in our children and we say, well, I can't address anger in my son because, man, I get angry. Well, yes, you can. You can address anger in your son. You can address it biblically and you can say, buddy, I get it because daddy gets angry. You know, you've heard me get angry and I've had to ask God to forgive me and I've had to ask your mom to forgive me and I've had to ask you to forgive me. So, you know, let's fight this together. And God is gracious and he's forgiving. And so use that log as a teaching opportunity. And then Galatians says to watch yourself, letter J, watch yourself. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that just means you who have the Spirit. It means if you're a believer, not, oh, I'm not spiritual. Yes, everyone's spiritual if you have the Spirit, if you're a believer. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. So just watch yourself as you're watching others. Very, very haunting quote here at the bottom of the page that I've never forgotten since I read it. This is J.C. Ryle's little book called The Duties of Parents. You can read it online for free. It's about 4 or 5 pages. J.C. Ryle says, to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning them with the head to show them the way to heaven. Beckoning them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them in the way to hell.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Let me give you the blanks here and I'm going to let you go. The aim to do or to obey God. Thank you. Some of your parents can slip out and go get your children. The aim is to do or obey God. That's our aim in teaching. There's also an idea of to fear God that we'll talk about more in the discipline. Deuteronomy 6 says that this is for our good always. I'm just pulling points out of the passage at the top of the page. We want to be different. We want to be preserved from the world. Preserve us from the world, from the idolaters, so that we can answer our children's question, why are we different? Why are we different? We discussed this on the second week. And very quickly, it says, if we do these things, Moses says, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all his commandments. Let me just clear that up so that you don't think Moses is teaching some sort of works-based righteousness. Their righteousness, letter A under number 6, their righteousness was being evidenced by their obedience. Their righteousness was being evidenced by their obedience. To the extent that we are loving our kids and teaching them the Word of God, we are evidencing that we have been saved. In other words, obedience, letter B, was a mark, a sign, or a proof of their relationship with Yahweh. That's what he means in that passage. So ask yourself tonight, men and women, brothers and sisters, are you living a life of obedience that reflects a relationship with the God of the universe? Do you want Jesus to be the center of your children's lives? Then ask yourself this, is he the center of my life? Do you want your children to rejoice in the goodness of God? Are you rejoicing in the goodness of God daily? Let me pray for all of us because this is a stiff and a high standard.